Starting the new series, I felt it was important to just kind of focus a little bit more on that besides the two announcements we have made. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, it can also be spelled with an E instead of an I. I think the King James actually uses an E. Either way, same name, same meaning. God with us. What a wonderful thought, isn't it? The God, the creator of the universe, the one who rules the world, the one who's busy sustaining it all, keeping it all in place, is interested in you and I. That's a pretty amazing thought. I think we need to consider it. Matthew quotes Isaiah 7 when he says that when the angel appeared to Joseph, because remember, they were engaged, which in their culture, they was for all intents and purposes, they were married, except they hadn't come together as husband and wife. They were not living together. They were waiting for that. But as that happened, it was found that Mary was pregnant, and she told Joseph a story saying, "Joseph, I'm pregnant, and it's the Holy Spirit." And I think Joseph's reaction was, "Right, yeah. Well, so much for trusting you." And so one of those nights, an angel appears to him and tells him the story that Mary told you is actually true. She's not making this up. This is a miracle. And this is the one that we have been waiting for, the long one that had been prophesied. And he said that as the angel had this conversation with Joseph, and then Matthew in his gospel says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that is the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew didn't want anybody to miss the importance of this birth, the importance of this miraculous pregnancy, that it wasn't just another baby, and it wasn't just another pregnancy, but this was miraculous, and it was to fulfill a promise that had been given several centuries back. John 1:14. This is probably one of my favorite verses in all of the New Testament. John 14 says the word, he's already said in verse 1 that the word is Jesus and that the word was with God and that the word was in fact God. He says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Miracle of miracles. Miracle of miracles. I love the idea that how Eugene Peterson translates it in the Message, because he says, and he pitched his tent among us. Or another word, and sometimes you'll see it, he tabernacle among us, because it's using the Old Testament picture of the tabernacle. And you will remember that God said that to Moses, build me a tabernacle and I will dwell there and I will be near to my people. So this is the picture. The Jewish people would have no problem realizing that this was God reminding them that just like he dwelt with them in the wilderness in a tabernacle, this portable tent, that somehow his presence dwelt in there. Miracle of miracles. Now in the same way, Jesus will be with us. And he's full of grace and truth. John goes on to say, and of the fullness of his grace, we have all received or taken unto ourselves grace upon grace, or grace instead of grace. What an amazing thought that we can help ourselves to the grace of God for our lives. And this is why when we say Emmanuel, God with us, it's such a miraculous thought and idea. So that brings us to sermon number one, God with us in the garden. God with us in the garden. And the theme of our sermons are going to be God with us in the garden, God with us in the Exodus, God with us in exile, God with us in eternity, God with us in our hopelessness. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 19. I want to read them here in a moment. But I'm using the sense of garden. We're going to read about the original garden. But I'm using the sense of garden when things in our life are going exactly as we really would love for them to go. When everything seems to be A-okay, when our prayers seem to go past the ceiling, when our prayers get answered, and often perhaps even the way we pray them, when we sense God near to us, when God speaks to us and communicates to us, when everything is going that way, God is with us there. But let me read Genesis 3, 8 to 19. Of course, you know that what has happened is that Adam and Eve had disobeyed God. They have eaten of the tree that they were told not to eat. They could have had anything else, but they focused on what they were told not to have. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "That is God, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And Adam, being, of course, very responsible person, blamed his wife. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is it you have done?" The woman, also being responsible, blamed, you know, the snake. The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Wow, things went from really great to really bad in one bite. So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life." Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Just a little note of clarification here for the husbands. The desire is not talking about sexual desire in any way. What it literally means, and this should help you make sense of married life. It literally means that the wife's desire will be to control her husband. Now, husbands, don't raise your hands, but if you've ever felt that your wife was in a nice way or in a not such nice way trying to control you, she was just being biblical. He says, "You will try to control your husband, but he will rule over you." Now, wives, again, if you've ever felt that your husband was being a little overbearing, a little dictatorial, well, he was just being biblical in the fallen sense of biblical. To Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to your wife." Now, generally, nowadays, thankfully, because of the redemption, listening to your wife is a good thing. But in this particular case, this one single incident says, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For," oh, isn't this wonderful? "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Amen. Those are the most encouraging words we could have heard this morning. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Well, thankfully, the story doesn't end there. But this is the context. Adam and Eve were in the ideal environment where they lacked nothing. There was no conflict between husband and wife because the fall hadn't taken place. You know, he was not checking out other ladies, and she was not interested in some other guys. And, you know, they didn't post secretly their profiles on dating sites or anything like that. It wasn't too cold and it wasn't too hot. There was work to do, but apparently it wasn't tiresome in the sense that we have it now. And best of all, God walked with them in the garden. We know that song, I go to the garden alone. When there's still dew on the ground, and he walks with me and talks with me, and he tells me, I am his own. That's the experience that Adam and Eve had up to this point, and they messed it up. I don't know. Some people say, you know, when I get to heaven, the first people I want to see is Adam and Eve and say, how could you? How could you? But friends, they messed it up. I know many times when we sin, when the not such good side of us comes, we always blame and say, you know, if things were better, if my finances were better, if my friendship were nicer, if I had a nicer pastor, if I, you know, my car didn't break down, and if my hockey team won more frequently, if we, you know, this whole COVID thing was over and we could go on holidays and we can have everybody over to our house, and then I would be very saintly. The reality is that they had everything in a perfect environment and they messed it up. And so as they hear God, they freak out because all of a sudden we had, I mean, the Bible tells us a little bit before that Adam and Eve were both naked, but they felt no sense of shame. But all of a sudden they feel embarrassed. And they go hiding. They go hiding from God. Go figure, hiding from God. And God speaks to them, and well, they somewhat fess up, a little bit of, you know, shifting blame. And many times we find ourselves in similar situations where things are going really, really well, and then something happens, and all of a sudden, well, you know, the expression, all hell breaks loose. Sometimes it's because of our choices, and being that we live in a fallen world, sometimes it's because of somebody else's choices, but we become collateral damage. So let's walk through a few things we learned here. In the garden, as we read in Genesis 2, Genesis 3, things were the way they were meant to be. Healthy relationships, fulfilling, non-tiring work, a closeness with God that we have not yet experienced since then. We're getting a foretaste of it, but we haven't fully experienced that restoration of fellowship with God. And friends, sometimes we have to realize and we have to acknowledge that things in this world are not the way they were meant to be. But more and more frequently, as I talk to people about the gospel, I'm talking more about, are things in your life the way you thought they would be or the way you think they should be? And if people are honest, they will tell you, no, actually, they are not. And this is where he gives us an opportunity to say, well, you know, that's because they're not the way they were meant to be. Here's what happened, but here's what God wants to do to begin to restore that in your life. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. And for however long from creation, from the end of the sixth day until the fall happens, I don't know whether that was a short time or a very long time, but things went downhill from there. The fall, the disobedience of Adam and Eve ruined everything. If parenting is hard, that's partly because of the fall. If you find marriage is hard, it's partly because of the fall. If, you know, enjoying your work is kind of hard, even though you love your work and everything else, that's part of the fall. If your health is not what it ought to be, it's part of the fall. If your finances are not the way that you wish they were, even though you're trying to be diligent and hardworking and everything else, it's part of the fall. The governments that we have in our world, doesn't matter which flavor of government it is, they don't quite cut it. They don't quite fix all the problems that they said in the campaigning that they would. It's partly because of the fall. That's what happened. Our parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God, and it open up a whole dam of consequences that we are living with to this day. Not only are we under the effects of the fall, in many ways, there's a curse on this world because of the disobedience. We need to remember that, friends. Many times as Christians, we want heaven on earth. And can I tell you that There is a hope of the believer, the glorious hope, as the video said, of Christians, but it's not here on earth, and it's not in this lifetime. That is for hereafter. And we look forward to that day with expectation, with that tense sense of expectation that Jesus is coming, and one day, oh, glorious day, he's going to make everything right again. Yeah, but if somebody someday says, you know, well, I don't know why, but this is going on in my life, you can tell them, I got an answer for you. You know, way back in the day in the garden, this thing happened that we call the fall, and everything's been pretty nasty ever since. It's actually a miracle that things aren't worse than they actually are. Number three, I never have seen this until I was preparing for this message. That the fact that Adam and Eve got the boot out of the garden, and that God placed these angels with flaming swords to keep them from coming back, was an act of God's grace. It was his mercy that kicked them out so that they would not return. Because listen to verse 24 in chapter 3. It says, after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Imagine if God hadn't done that, and we messed up the plan even more to the point that we could live forever with the guilt of our sin and the shame of our sin and things we have done and things that have been done to us, and God, that we placed ourselves by doing that in a way that God could not reach out to us and plug us out of the miry clay, as the psalmist says, and give us a new life and the hope of salvation and a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? That would be awful, wouldn't it? If we would live for eternity outside of the reach of God's grace. So, friends, sometimes when God seems distant, sometimes when God does not answer the prayers the way we want, sometimes when it doesn't matter what we do, nothing seems to go right, I encourage you and tell you that some days that is the grace of God at work in our lives, even though it doesn't feel like it. And we resist it and we kick against it. But imagine that Adam and Eve had tried to go back and sneak back into the garden. And it's like, if we could just have that fruit of the tree of life. And we run the same risk when we are under God's discipline, or when God is shaping something out of us so that Christ can be shaped in us. Let us not resist that. Let's not kick against that. As much as it's not pleasant, let's remember that it is God's grace at work in us. None of us like that. I can imagine that Adam and Eve left in the garden and said, woohoo, hey, we finally got our freedom. We can do whatever we want. We don't have to tell, you know, Dad what's happening. We don't have to have any accountability. We're just going to run our lives. They had discovered that by trying to run their lives, they ruined their lives and us and creation and all of those things. So when you find yourself in a difficult season, take it as a grace from God to draw you to himself, to protect you, and so that he can work out his plan in your life. Let us not forget that, even though it's easy to do so. But in the midst of all of that, there's a promise of Emmanuel. Theologians use a word, the proto-evangelium. Proto, you know, is where we get our word prototype. You know, many times if you've ever gone to the car show, they have prototype of vehicles they've built that gives you a little bit of a taste of what the car might look like on the market in 3, 4, 5 years, maybe longer. And you get to see this car, but you can't go and buy it yet. But you know that down the road, you could go, you know, to Ford or Chevy or Nissan or Toyota or wherever and buy a car built on that concept. Well, that is what they mean by the proto-evangelium, a prototype of the gospel, because in these magnificent words that God speaks to Eve when he says, speaking to the serpent, he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And you will crush his head and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." This is the earliest declaration that we have in Scripture that there would be someone to come, somebody born of a woman. Very important role there. You know, Eve kind of took the first step of disobeying God. Probably the husband should have maybe talked to her a little bit more about the prohibition, but whatever. We don't know the details of that. But out of her, she would give birth to a son who would be, this, you know, the term seed is what is used. And that, what would he do? Know what he would do? Crush the head of the serpent. I grew up in an area in Mexico where there's a lot of snakes, poisonous snakes, big snakes. I don't like snakes to this day. There's multiple ways to kill a snake, but let me tell you, the most effective one is you grab the back of a shovel, smash its head, and it's dead. It's dead. This is the idea that the writer of Genesis gives us, that someday, we don't know when, we don't know under what circumstances, we don't know where. At this point, later on, it's prophesied where it would happen and so many details of it. But someday, there would be someone born of a woman who would be, now we're looking at it as Emmanuel, Jesus, and that he would crush the serpent's head. And the most that the serpent would try to do is just to nibble at its heel trying to do something. And that, friends, happened at Calvary. That happened on the cross, where Satan and all those pawns that he had lined up to make this thing happen thought that they had won. They thought they had defeated God's plan. They thought they had frustrated his desire. Remember in the Chronicles of Narnia, where the White Witch and her animals, they have killed the lion. And then the author says, but they did not know of a deeper magic. Just the term that he's used in this children's literature. Because the lion comes back to life. And Jesus on the third day is raised from the dead. And he's the promise of God with us now fulfilled in a way that had never been since that time. You know why? Because Jesus, or God, now in the age of grace, he doesn't dwell in a tent by our house. He doesn't dwell in a building like this. But through the Holy Spirit, he indwells you and me. That's why the Bible says that we are the temple or the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing that he lives inside of us. You see, the promise of the Messiah was made in Genesis chapter 3, but he doesn't come until what we now call as the year 1. We don't know exactly when the year was. It was kind of the current calendar was set by Constantine, but probably within 2 or 3 years of the actual time. But the Bible says, Paul says, that when the time had fully come, when all the details were set in place, God sent his son into the world to be born of a woman so that he can redeem all of humanity. He didn't come too early and he didn't come too late. He came at just the right time. And we could do a whole study on that, on how the fact that the, you know, that the Greek had become sort of the known language of the entire empire, and the Romans had built an infrastructure of roads to travel to the almost the known world, and all of that facilitated the coming of Jesus and the spread of the gospel to everywhere. Can I tell you something? I think you probably know this. God's pretty smart. Can I tell you something else? He knows what he is doing. Many times, I have no problem being convinced that God knows what he is doing in running the world, but I wonder if he knows what he's doing with my life. I know you never have those thoughts. I struggle with that some days. God, what in the world are you doing? And God says, I know what I'm doing. God, why is this happening? I know what I'm doing. God, why have you not answered my prayers? I know what I'm doing. God, why did these people treat me this way? I know what I'm doing. He knows what he's doing. Don't ever doubt it. Don't ever doubt it. He knows what he is doing. And if in our heart we're aligned and desired to do his will, you and I cannot mess up his will for us. Other people may try to mess up his will for us, but it's not going to happen. I don't know, somebody posted some years ago or some time ago on social media saying, you know, you cannot ruin God's plan for your life because he already factored in your stupidity. And Lord knows, sometimes I've been pretty stupid. But he doesn't take him by surprise. So Emmanuel came to, number one, pay the penalty of our sin. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that he came to pay the penalty of your sin? And he came to pay the penalty of my sin. And how did the old chorus go? He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I, what? Could not pay. Turn to someone and say, you could never have paid your debt. I'm serious. Tell somebody. You could have never paid your debt. No matter how much you tried. You could have, you know, you could have bet the farm. You could have sold the farm. You could have, you know, borrowed money. You could have done anything. And it was never going to be enough. But Emmanuel came to pay the debt of, or the penalty of our sin. And because he was sinless, he could pay that. Because he was sinless, now he stands before the Father. And because, oh, listen to this. I am in Christ. Because I am in Christ. When God looks at me, he looks at Jesus. He sees Jesus. And he's like, yep, he's sinless. Some of us struggle with that thought. Some of us struggle with the idea that in the eyes of God, we have been forgiven. And we are sinless. If he looked at me, dear Jesus, God have mercy on me. But when he looks at me, he sees Jesus. And I'm like, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Oh, what a wonderful thought, isn't it? Secondly, Jesus, Emmanuel came to restore us to a right relationship with God. You know? That we no longer have to be scared of God. We no longer have to fear him in an unhealthy sense. We still need to have fear in the sense of reverence because he's an awesome God. But I don't have to, you know, turn and toss every single night wondering if God really will forgive my sins that I confessed. Because the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a glorious thought. What a glorious thought. I don't know if in your marriage, sometimes you're like, say something or do something and your spouse says, oh, well, you know, I remember the last time, or you always, or you never. Can I tell you that God is not going to dig for your past sin and throw it in your face in front of all of creation? Isn't that nice? Isn't that grace? Isn't that love? Isn't that real forgiveness? Emmanuel came to put us in right relationship with God. That's what the Bible says, that we are called children of God, because if we've trusted in Jesus, that is truly what we are. We are children of God. And I love this other phrase. We are co-heirs with Christ. Your name is in God's will. Isn't that good? Isn't that nice? That he can be now my what? My Father. My Father. No wonder. No wonder John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God, for that is what we really are. And Scripture also tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad Emmanuel came? Number three, Emmanuel came to fill us with hope for eternity. Hope for eternity. I remind you again, don't expect heaven on earth. That's not how it works. Many times God spares us of a lot of things, thankfully. That's very nice of him. But our real redemption, the real value of our salvation, the real impact of Jesus dying on the cross for you and for me, we're going to experience it in eternity. Oh, I love the words that Paul says. That then we will what? Forever be with the Lord. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places, and I am going there to prepare a place for you. If that was not the case, I would not have told you. Basically, he's saying, you know, take me on my word. I'm not lying to you. He goes, but this is true. There are dwelling places in my Father's house, and when they are ready, I will come back to take you with me, so that you can come, as the youth say nowadays, hang out on my place for all eternity. I mean, how much better could it get, friends? Aren't you glad he came? Though Emmanuel didn't come for many centuries, his coming and ministry was promised in the garden, since he was, as Scripture says, slain since before the foundations of the world. The plan to redeem humanity was already in place before Eve and Adam ever took a single look at the forbidden fruit. I don't understand how he could have been slain since before the foundations of the world. So embracing Emmanuel is the only way to return to the garden, to a right relationship with God, others, ourselves, and creation. There is no other way. There's lots of good things we could do, but there is no other way to restore our lives to that right relationship except through Emmanuel. So this Advent season, make sure you make room for Emmanuel. Or if you've never done this, embrace him for the first time and said, oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for you. I take you, Jesus, above all else. I will give up everything that I need to give up that I may gain him. And in him have everything. That's why we celebrate Christmas. This is why Advent is so important. This is why we need to share the good news with people that don't yet know him. They're trying to fix their lives in all kinds of ways, and many of them good, healthy ways, except that you cannot have full peace of heart and full peace of mind and be in right relationship with God, with yourself, with others, and with creation, except we say yes to Emmanuel, God with us. Let me pray. The worship team is going to come and lead us in a closing song. I think you are doing when you walk into the room, and that's cool, but I certainly would have no objection to you guys just singing again the last song we sang. New song, but really a great song, isn't it? I mean, don't feel any pressure one way or the other. Oh, Jesus, we bless you. We honor you. We embrace you. We declare that you alone are God. And that the long promised Jesus, the Messiah, came. And one night, on an actual historical date, he was born in a little town named Bethlehem, and most did not know what in the world had taken place. But today we hear the words spoken to the prophet hundreds of years before, and then to Joseph again, that a virgin would be with child. And she will give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So thank you that no matter what we are going through, we know you are with us. When things are the way that we wish they were, when everything seems just really great, and when things go sideways, you're still with us. You never leave us or forsake us. So thank you so much. In the wonderful and glorious name of Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.